always by our side, that you promise to never leave us and to never forsake us. And Father, I'm thankful that it is you that will give us the strength we need to get through this. And Father, we pray that as a result of the church falling to its knees more maybe than it's ever done before, may we see revival as a result of this terrible pandemic that is sweeping across the world. So Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, that you would help us to realize who and what we have in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that somebody listening to this today who is lost might come to know him as their own personal Savior, and those who are saved today might find the comfort and the strength and the help and the hope they need in such a desperate time. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at Jesus healing the blind man and the Pharisees casting this blind man out of the synagogue because he testified that Jesus Christ had given him sight, and therefore he couldn't be a sinner because no sinner could possibly do this. And the next part of this discourse is aimed towards the Pharisees. He is not talking to the blind man that's been healed. He is talking to the blind men that refuse to receive any kind of sight. The Lord continues his message to these leaders, and people really will not understand the truth or the simplicity of Christ's message. In this discourse, the Lord will reveal himself to be the door and the great shepherd, and those actually go hand in hand. And we'll look at the door in some detail this morning, and then we'll look at the good shepherd in a bit more detail next week. If you remember, in the Jewish mind, a shepherd was any kind of leader, whether that was spiritual or political. People looked on the king and prophets as shepherds. And if you think about it, Israel was privileged not only to be the flock of God, they were privileged to have so many great shepherds in the past. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." So today, Christ declares himself to be the door, and he mentions that twice. He says in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then in verse 9 he says, "I am the door." So what does that mean? Well, we have to go back and interpret this through Eastern eyes. When we think of a shepherd and sheep, oftentimes we have a Western culture, and for some reason my mind always goes back. Who remembers watching One Man and His Dog? I can't get the responses now from people, but there used to be a program on called One Man and His Dog, and I think that used to be on like a Sunday afternoon, and you know, you just have these shepherds and the sheepdogs, and you know, they'd round up the sheep and they'd put the sheep in a pen. And sometimes, you know, we have that view of, you know, of that sheep pen. But in biblical times, a sheep pen and a sheepfold was completely different. And sheep in biblical times were kept in one of two ways. The first way was when the sheep were in cities and villages. Usually there was a large holding pen, and shepherds would bring their flocks to secure them at night, and it was a public pen. So it would hold several flocks under the care of a porter. And it was that porter's duty to guard the gates during the night and then to admit the shepherd in the morning. The shepherds would walk into the pen and they would call the sheep, and the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. And they would only respond to the voice of their shepherd, and then their shepherd would lead them out into pasture. The second way a shepherd would tend to his sheep was when he was in the country. And the shepherd would herd the sheep into a low walled enclosure piled with rocks with a small opening. And at night, since there was no gate but just an opening, the shepherd himself would lie down in that gap, physically becoming the door, or literally becoming the door. And I believe that Jesus is referring to both of these in the text that we've just read for two different reasons. First, Jesus was trying to expose the false teaching of the Pharisees, while secondly, introducing himself as the truth of God. Access to the sheep could only be granted one of two ways. Either you had to enter by the way of the porter, or you had to sneak in over the wall. And Jesus made a very clear statement concerning the teachers of the law and the priests who regarded themselves as shepherds of the people. He was saying the true shepherds come by the way of the porter, come God's way to care for you. But the Pharisees are the thieves who were trying to lead the sheep astray. Jesus calls these men thieves, and that word is kleptos, which is where we get the word kleptomaniac from. But kleptos is one who steals with stealth. He also uses the word robbers, and that word is lestus, and it is one who takes with violence. The first steals by, if you like, hiding something under their coat, whilst the other steals by gunpoint, as it were. There are those who will use cunning deception to lead others astray, and there are those who will use force and manipulation to get their own way. And Jesus is declaring that the Pharisees are these false teachers, that they have led people away by stealth, and they have also led people away by manipulation. And he says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And the word parable here is an interesting word. It is not translated the same as everywhere else. This is the only time in John's Gospel that the word parable is used, and it is not translated the same every other time the word parable is used in the other Gospels. The actual Greek word for parable is parabole, which means a comparison, to place something alongside. If you remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is used 50 times in the New Testament. But the word parabole is not used any time in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not use any parables. There is no parable in the Gospel of John. The actual word here for parable is paraimia, which means a figure of speech, an allegory, an obscure speech which needs to be interpreted. Jesus told this story, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying. Men without Christ have difficulty understanding the spiritual truths of God's word. It would be like reading somebody else's mail or reading somebody else's diary that you knew nothing about. It wouldn't mean the same. The main reason for their lack of understanding was because they'd rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd rejected his truth. They rejected the Lord himself. So what then is the message of this story? Well, there are several elements referred to in this passage. First of all, we have the door of the sheepfold. The sheepfold is not a reference to heaven. It can't be a reference to heaven because we are told that thieves and robbers can climb into the sheepfold. So it's not a reference to heaven. It's not a reference to the church. Robbers cannot get into heaven. The sheepfold, however, is a reference to the nation of Israel. John 10:16, "Other sheep I have," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So the door, or the sheepfold, is the nation of Israel. The thieves and the robbers, these are the Pharisees who were trying to rob the Jews of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Rob the Jews of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. The true shepherd, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he properly presented himself and his credentials to the sheepfold of Israel. If you remember, we said shepherds in the Old Testament were prophets and they were kings. And Jesus Christ, he was able to trace his lineage both through his mother's line and his earthly father's line back to King David. He is the perfect shepherd, as it were. His ministry began in this fold. His ministry began in the nation of Israel. What was his purpose? His purpose was to come to seek and to save the lost. His purpose was to fulfill the law. And if people felt like they were confined by the law of God, because nobody could keep the law, nobody could fulfill the law except for Christ, then Christ had come to present the truth of his word, and that truth would set people free. Christ wanted to lead the Jews out of the sheepfold, as it were, into a fresh pasture. Then we have the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper presented the shepherd to the sheep. The doorkeeper knew the shepherd, and there's a twofold application here. You could say that this was a reference to John the Baptist, who presented the shepherd to the sheep when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," and it could be a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that opens the ears of the sheep to hear the shepherd. Jesus Christ today is calling all men to be saved. Not just a chosen few, but all men. The Lord is not slack, 2 Peter 3:9 says, concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people accept the Lord. Some people hear his voice today and accept his message. Others reject him. For some people, they accept him straight away. For others, they seem to analyze things and mull things over before accepting him. But it's amazing today how we have people that would willingly accept the Lord, and then people who would just willingly reject him without a second thought. Those who accept the Lord follow him. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." What a comfort! What a joy to know, even today, in a time of solitude, in a time of distress, in a time of worry, in a time of anxiety, in a time of even depression, that no matter what happens in this world today, that no matter what happens with this virus, no matter what happens to our economy, no matter what happens, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us and will never forsake us. And no matter what happens to our bodies physically, spiritually, no man can pluck us out of the shepherd's hand. And that gives us hope. That gives us comfort. That gives us something to hold on to know that we will be okay. Why? Because the shepherd loves us. Because the shepherd gave his life for us. Because the shepherd said he will do anything to keep us. And no man will ever pluck us from the Father's hand. In verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." How many of you are now singing in your mind, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Hallelujah. What a joy to know that we have life. And more abundantly. And this is where I believe Jesus transitions to refer to the shepherd who is tending the sheep in the city to now a shepherd who is tending the sheep in the country. With that smaller, lower walled pen, with that single narrow entrance where there was no gate. And G. Campbell Morgan once travelled across the Atlantic with Sir George Adam Smith. And on their voyage, the two men began discussing this text. And Smith shared a personal incident. He said, while travelling in the east, he came upon a shepherd with his sheep. He initiated a conversation which led the man to show Smith the fold where he led the sheep at night. It consisted of four walls and a narrow opening. Smith asked, "This is where they go at night?" The shepherd replied, "Yes. And when they are in there, they are perfectly safe." Smith replied, "But there is no door." The shepherd responded, "I am the door." Of course, the shepherd was not a Christian man. He was simply speaking from an Arabic shepherd's point of view. And Smith asked, "What do you mean you are the door?" The shepherd replied, "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. And that's what Christ is saying. I am the door. Nobody can go out once you accept Christ as your Savior. You can't get out of that fold. And no wolf can come in. The enemy can't come in to destroy us, as it were. When the Lord Jesus Christ talked about being the door and being the shepherd, He gives us three great truths. As the door, He saves us. As the shepherd, He secures us. As the good shepherd, He satisfies us. Christ is the door. He is the only way into that sheepfold. It is salvation by grace. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. And the door, what amazing truths lie behind that title of a door. How is Christ pictured as the door? Well, first of all, a door represents opportunity. In Eastern homes, when guests assembled for a feast, the door was closed when it was time to begin. The opportunity to enter that home and enjoy the feast and fellowship with others was passed if the guest was too late. No one was allowed, for security reasons, to enter after the door was closed. Matthew 25 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The opportunity to accept Christ is right now. There is coming a day when that door will be shut. If somebody dies without Christ, then that door of opportunity is shut forever. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting room. There is no amount of praying for those who have gone before us that can get them out of the torment of hell into God's presence. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. The door of salvation is wide open. And yet people refuse to go through that open door. The opportunity to accept Christ is now. One day when death comes, that door will be shut. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not only does the door represent opportunity, the door represents invitation. The doors of Eastern homes opened inwardly. They were installed in an inviting manner. Christ, our door, invites us. And that, I love that about Christianity. I love that about the scripture. You see those invitations. Christ invites us to come for rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come and rest. I wonder how many today are burdened. What have we been, a week on lockdown? How many of us are burdened? And even just staying at home, we feel like we're unrested. Maybe we're unrested because we worry. Maybe we're unrested because the burdens of trying to work out how are we going to get food home? How are we going to do our shopping? How are we going to take care of our family members who are self-isolating? How are we going to do this? And maybe the Lord is getting our attention to say, child, just come and rest. Just stop for a minute. Be still. And know that I am God. That door is a door of invitation, and He invites us to rest. He invites us to rest from our sins when He saves us. He invites us to rest from our sorrows when we're overwhelmed. But not only does He invite us to rest, He invites us in for cleansing. How filthy do we... And we understand that we are cleansed when we accept Christ as our Savior. Now, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we understand that when we come to Christ for salvation, we are cleansed. We are washed. We sing that song and we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. But we need that cleansing every single day. You know, when we are in the world so much, then we pick up the dirt of the world on us, and we need to be cleansed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He invites us. That door is a door of invitation, inviting us for cleansing. Not just at the point of salvation, but every single day. How many times have you gone through the day, or maybe come home from work, and the first thing you want to do is jump in the shower or jump in the bath, and you feel like you just want to wash the day off you? How much more now, when we sanitize in our hands everywhere? I don't want to say we become paranoid, we just become aware of you know, what we're touching, and we just can't wait. Suddenly we've been out, and we just can't wait to wash our hands, to cleanse our hands, to get that filth off. Christ invites us for cleansing. But that door is also an invitation for fulfillment. When the closing words of the whole scripture, the Spirit and Bride say, "Come." And him that is a heareth say, "Come, let him that is a thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." What an invitation given at the closing lines of Scripture. Christ wants us to come and be fulfilled. Not just to be fulfilled from a salvation point of view, but in terms of a serving point of view. That door represents invitation. The door also represents exclusiveness. You know, there was only a small opening in the sheepfold. And there was only one way into that sheepfold, into that pen. To enter, you had to remove any obstructions or hindrances. The shepherd was the door of the pen, protecting the sheep from the wolves and protecting the sheep from straying away. There's only one door into heaven. There are not many roads that lead up. We know we're not all worshipping the same God, and every religion has just got a different viewpoint of the same God, and we're all kind of making our way up there eventually. No, Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." There's only one door into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to be saved. There's not many ways into heaven. And you might say, well, pastor, preacher, that's narrow-minded, that's narrow thinking. Well, guess what? The way is a narrow path. It's not a broad path. The broad path that the world is heading on leads to destruction. But the narrow path that the Lord has set before us, which is available to everybody, that narrow path leads to eternal life. Lee Wallace was the author of Ben-Hur. And he was challenged by a noted agnostic, Robert G. Ingersoll, to give the world a book that would prove the falsity of Christ. Wallace spent many years traveling abroad researching ancient manuscripts, and as he started to write, he realized that all his research had only proved that Jesus Christ was real in history. Then he became more convinced that not only had Christ lived, but that he was divine. That he was resurrected. That he was the Savior of men. At 50 years of age, he prayed for the first time in his life and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then he rewrote his whole manuscript and gave the world Ben-Hur to prove that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The door represents exclusiveness. The door represents choice. It's not possible to be on both sides of the door at the same time. You have to choose. Doors are to be used. They separate you from those on the other side. Doors demand that you make a choice. This is from an unknown author. He said, "One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I am on the inside. On which side are you?" Christ said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." The results of believing in Christ at the door are salvation. That door is a door of salvation. But not only is it a door of salvation, it's a door of safety and security. I always remember I was doing a discipleship class with our youth group one time, and I asked the question, what's the last thing you do at night? And what I was looking for was, you know, you check the front door. That's the last thing I do before I go up to bed. I always check the front door. Why? Because if that front door is locked, then I know that I'm safe inside the house. So I asked the youth group, what's the last thing you do at night? Now, I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of our youth group, her mother is known for being quite frugal with money, and, well, not frugal, just, I suppose, yeah, tight, she's tight. And I remember this one person in our youth group said, well, the last thing I do before I go to bed is check that I've not left any of the taps running, because we're on a water meter, and Mum would shout to me. So that's the last thing that they do before they go to bed. So there we are. Alicia Hallett, you're so tight. Anyway, a door is a door of safety. It's a door of security. And you know, when we're inside the home, we feel safe and secure. And you know how amazing it is now. Even that is brought to mind even more. If you do have to leave to go out for anything, there's just something about being home. You just can't wait to get home and shut the doors and be in. And it talks, you know, Christ's door talks about safety and security. The Lord, Psalm 121 says, shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. But not only does that door talk about salvation and safety and security, it talks about satisfaction. Because the Lord said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Can I say this? That in all of my years, I've never been more satisfied than when I accepted Christ as my Saviour. He provides for our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he provides for us in a time of need. He provides strength in a time of weakness. He provides hope in a time of hopelessness. He provides joy in a time of despair. He provides. He gives us that pasture that we need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that's incredible that he maketh. Sometimes we have to be forced to listen to the shepherd. And maybe what's going on in the world around us today is God's way of forcing us to take notice. Maybe it's God's way of forcing us back to his word. Maybe it's God's way of forcing us to our knees to pray. Maybe it's God's way of getting us to look to him for the help we need when the world is baffled by what's going on globally. And maybe you say, oh, Pastor, you can't say, you know, words like God has forced us to do something. Well, maybe that's too strong a word, but maybe God is trying to get our attention in some way to get us to read his book, to get us to pray to him, to get us to focus more upon him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I wonder if some of us have read the scriptures more now than we ever have done. I wonder if some of us have prayed more than we ever have done. I wonder if we've prayed more for our family, prayed more for those who were working on the front line of this thing, maybe praying more for those who have gone in for surgery, where perhaps it would only be like a kind of, I don't want to say second-hand prayer, but you know, sometimes we say we're praying for people, but we just say a quick prayer. But maybe now we've really prayed for those people who've had surgeries or are in hospital or who have trouble with their health. Perhaps the Lord is making us to lie down in green pastures. Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. That word abundantly means to the full, extraordinary in amount. He's saying we might have life, and we might have life to the full. We might have life extraordinary. And can I say this, that as a Christian, I have never lived just an ordinary life. It's been an extraordinary life. Why? Because of who walks beside me. True blessings and joys of life are not found in things. They're found in the Lord. You know, when we are locked up at home now, we are spending more quality time with the Lord and with our family. Now we are perhaps taking more time to cook rather than have takeaways. Maybe we're taking more time to sit down and play games that we would never have time for before. True blessings are not found in things. True blessings are found in the Lord Himself, and He gives us a joy and a peace that the world cannot take away. Jesus Christ came to give us life abundantly. Abundant living is the result of abundant service for Christ, and we can still serve Him today. We might not be gathered together in the church building, we might not be able to meet together to fellowship, but we can still serve the Lord together. We can still pray for those in need. We can still pray for those with health issues. We can still pray for those of our family that need to be saved. We can still pray for our church. We can still pray for the people of our church. We can still pray for the vulnerable of our church. We can still pray. And we need to pray for our government. And maybe one day, wouldn't it be incredible if when our Prime Minister recovers from what he's going through at the moment, wouldn't it be great if he came online and said, guys, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a national day of prayer. And the country is going to come together and we're going to pray. Maybe people will realize that man doesn't always have the answers. Maybe it would be incredible if this country suddenly turned to the Lord for help. 2 Chronicles 7:13 talks about a pestilence coming upon my people. And then the next verse says, if my people, which humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin. And then will I heal their land. Our land needs to be healed. Not physically, spiritually. Our land needs to come to know Christ as their Savior. Maybe this is a way for the Lord to get people's attention. All things do work together for good. And I think God, I know God, can use what's happening in the world today for people to come to know Christ as their Savior. Thousands and thousands of people are dying. Death is a terrible thing. You know, when you see the amount of people dying in Italy and in Spain and in this country, and we take notice. And maybe for the first time we've taken note of how many people are dying every day. But here's the thing, here's another statistic for you. 150,000 people die every day without this virus. 150,000 people die worldwide every day. How many of them die without Christ? People need to know Christ as their Savior. That is the only hope for this world, even in this hopeless situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we serve a Savior. A Savior who has declared himself to be that door. A door which provides salvation, which provides security, which provides satisfaction. And Father, I just pray that if there's one listening to this message today that has yet to trust Christ as his Savior, then may today be the day that they call upon that most wonderful name. Father, maybe there are those listening today who are worried about tomorrow, that are fearful or fretful. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a safety and a satisfaction that nobody can ever take away. Father, I'm thankful that you hold us in your hand and that no man will ever pluck us from that hand. Lord, I just ask that you would indeed get us through these next few weeks, that you would help us in this time of worry and stress, and that through all of this, we would shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. So, Father, we just pray now that you would bless our time together, bless all of those listening at home, Lord. I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them and that you would keep us safe and that you would bring us back together tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord, and we can just continue to praise and worship you again. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we close our service out this morning by singing In Christ Alone. Amen.
Thank you.
out. But thank you again for joining us this morning on our live stream. And we look forward to doing it again this evening at 6 o'clock. Remember, there are many ways that you can tune in. There's Facebook Live, the YouTube page, and sermon audio, or the church app, which is just a link to the sermon audio. Again, thank you for joining us this morning, and looking forward to meeting together this evening at 6 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in this way, and for those involved in putting all of this together, Lord, and enabling us to put this live stream out. Father, I just pray for our church and for our people, for those listening to these messages online. I pray that you would just use these words spoken today, Lord, to touch somebody's heart, maybe, Lord, to even save a soul today. And Father, I pray you give us the encouragement that we need in this day and age in which we live. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we're just thankful again for all you do for us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.